morning, everyone. Wow, light crowd today. It's me, I don't know. Yeah, some of you got that. Oh, you all are the regulars who have been coming very regularly, right? Okay. Yeah, praise God for the leading this morning, and I don't think it was planned by our frail human minds. The subject, as you kept hearing throughout this morning, was what? The humbleness of Christ, right? His humility. Amazing, right? And that's what we've been learning for the last 2 odd weeks, 3 weeks, and now maybe the 4th week in a row, it's going to be about his humility. So 3 weeks back, Charlie took us through Philippians 2:1-4. And Philippians 2:1-4, he told us how Christ was humbled. And he showed compassion, and he also showed affection and sympathy over a generation such as us, a sinful generation such as us. And because of that, he also teaches us to be united as one, because he has poured out his affection on us. It's time for us to pour out affection on each other. And last week, Ravindh took us through Philippians 2. And there was 5 to 11. And there also we saw the powerful example of Christ's humility, right? We saw a creator God, a Christ who was very present in creation. God himself being the creator God, holy and mighty. Yet now Christ allowed himself to come in the incarnate form as a little baby. And then he continued to show humility and compassion in his life. And finally, he accepted punishment without any blame upon himself. He accepted punishment, and that too, death, and death on the cross, the worst form of punishment in those days. You know, it was so horrible that the Romans themselves stopped it. So given that we know this, you know, that Christ is given us the perfect example to serve one another and to serve in humility. He showed his service to mankind by dying on the cross for our sins, right? And hence the name Yeshua. Yah meaning Yehovah, and Shua mean that this is his salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. A sacrificial act of service to the people who had given up on this God, who had abandoned this God, yet he has redeemed us back. So as we come there, we now reach Philippians 2, and in Philippians 2, verse 12 onwards, as Kevin has read. Before we get there, just, you know, we'll just look at the few verses prior to that to set the context. And that was in Philippians 2, 9:11 onwards. It says, Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Right? And every tongue will also confess that he is God. He will confess that he is God. I'll just read also Matthew 20:26-28. And this is directly from the words of Christ teaching the same humbleness. Whoever desires to become great among you, you know, he senses that his disciples are squabbling on who's greater among the 12. And he comes outright and says, hold on, right? You want to be great? Let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul is continuing this thought, and we now are in Philippians 2 verse 12. So please keep this in mind, that this is a passage meant directly at the believers in Philippi, and also to us in this congregation here as we read this letter, because it is very apt for us as well. And as we remember that, in Philippians 2:12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. You know, when I was there, you always obeyed God's laws. You always obeyed what I taught you. not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. A simple, very simple, nothing much to look there, right? So when I was there, you were very obedient and you were, very well-mannered. Now that I'm not there, I hope you're continuing to do this. In fact, do it much more, right? Don't let it be that it's because of me that you were being such godly children. So, ethical behavior, uprightness, and kindness, selfless service, all this should not be done as mere eye service, so that others will notice it. We should do that even when nobody is noticing it. That is what is true Christian life. And this is a very simple point he starts off with. And from there, Paul goes to a very, very complex point. And, this next phrase has been debated by many commentators. The next part, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, we all, again, need to understand that this is the same Paul who wrote the other letters, and in all the other letters and even in this letter, Paul is very clear that salvation is not by works. He's very clear on it. So let this not confuse you, and let not people take this out of context and try to teach anything wrong, right? So this is not about salvation by works. It does not say work for your own salvation. None of your versions will say work for. It says work out your own salvation. What does that mean, right? And again, he's talking to believers, right? So if I look at Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Here it says, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. And it is not your doing. It is a gift of God. Further, it goes on to say, not a result of works. Very clear. None of your works is going to attain this. Why? So that you may not boast. So this passage is very clear that this is not by works, and it is a gift of God, and it is a gift of His grace that we have received His salvation. Now, there's this term justification, right? And justification means saved once and saved forever. It's a legal term which calls a repentant sinner righteous and holy. I'm actually a sinner, but God is calling me holy. He's calling me righteous. He's imputing His righteousness on me. Why? Because of the price paid by my Savior. It is already paid in full. The legal requirement of the law has already been paid in full by Christ. Hence, I now stand justified. So, justification, a sinner is declared righteous because of his or her faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:30 it says, for whom He predestined, He also called. For whom He called, He also justified. One-time act, done. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood. Not by our works, again, just to clarify, by His blood. So, the next one is sanctification, and that is what more this point is about, to work out our own salvation. It is a process of sanctification. And this phrase which says, we can work out. That we can work out phrase is actually one word in Greek, which I will not attempt to say. But trust me, it's one word. There are three or four English words packed into it. We can accomplish this. That's what it means, right? We should try and accomplish. That's what this means. So it is something we should accomplish, which is to turn away from sin and to turn to God. So what is sanctification, right? And sanctification is a progressive sanctification, or it's an experiential sanctification where it is a result of obedience to the word of God and spiritual maturity. Now, when someone comes to know Christ, are they spiritually mature? No, they are babes in Christ and they require milk, which is simple things to learn from the word of God. And as they grow and as they experience Christ, they experience sanctification, where they turn away from sin, turn more towards God by reading of the word, by learning from others. So it's experiential and it is a growing, it's a process. And nobody stops experiencing this. It is not, you know, after 10 years you get an award. Okay, now you have received the epitome of sanctification, you are done. No. Until your last day, the sanctification process is continuing in each one of our lives. I'll read a few more verses which will help us clearly understand this, which is up there already. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, for this is holiness." Now all of this, each step you take is a step towards sanctification process. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So if you see those phrases I've highlighted there, those are all action verbs, right? He who began a work. So we have to continue that work. He started the work, but we have to continue it. We have to strive to do many things. We have to grow in our spiritual life. We have to grow in our knowledge. And that is the sanctification process. Salvation has many more meanings in the Word of God. And in this phrase, this has one additional meaning, especially when you look at the context. Many commentators try and argue either way, but it means both because it's very apt in both ways. An additional way, phrase for sanctification here is deliverance from sin, deliverance from a prison. So salvation is used even in those, salvation from trials, right? But here, salvation in this context is find a solution or anything which stops you from serving Christ. So we will see what are the aspects which were stopping the Philippian church from fully serving Christ and being useful for his kingdom. So here, salvation also means find what is stopping you from being the best you can to serve Christ. Right? In Philippians 2:12, I'll read from two different versions which gives that flavor, which is one, the Aramaic Bible. The Aramaic Bible says, "But now I am far from you, all the more with awe and with trembling, do the service of your life." It doesn't even use the word salvation. It says, do the service of your life. And what is the purpose of our life? To serve Christ, right? So do the service of your life. And in NLT, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. With fear and trembling. That's the last part of that verse. With fear and trembling. Now, when we work out our salvation, when we are trying to figure it out, you know, when we're trying to improve as our life as Christians, we should not do it with trembling and fear that, you know, God is going to strike us down. That is not the intention. It is not that kind of fear. It is a fear of respect and awe that I am going to disappoint my Heavenly Father. It is with that respect and fear, and it is not about repercussions or punishment, that we need to be motivated. We need to be motivated that I am going to disrespect or dishonor the wishes of my Heavenly Father if I do not put the efforts in my sanctification process, or if I do not do what is right in this world. You know, in this world, there are failures. There are going to be a lot of failures. And what does the corporate world say? Right? The corporate world will say, show courage. You should be strong. Trust in your own abilities. Self-confidence and all of that, right? And while all that is good, no one's asking us to be, you know, completely lack of confidence. But is our confidence only in ourselves, or is in our confidence in a sovereign God? Because if our confidence and dependence is not on ourselves but on our sovereign God, we will be less disappointed. Because we need to understand that God is sovereign. And he will take us through various phases in our life, which we will be disappointed, we may be sad, but he eventually will pull us through. And if we depend only on our plans and our ways of doing things, maybe we will get stuck in a rut. I pray that we will truly understand that we need to have respectful fear and admiration for this sovereign God. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you." It is God who works in you. For what? To will and to do for his good pleasure. So we'll just break that down a bit. To will, the desire to. You know, in the corporate world, the one of the best managerial tools is, you know, asking you if someone is not doing well in their job. You ask him, is it a will issue or is it a ability issue? You tell me. Do you not know how to do it or do you not want to do it? You decide. I'll help you along the way. And it's the same thing here, right? Is it a will issue or is it an ability issue? And the best part is God has equipped us with both. He has given us the will to and the ability to. In 2 Peter 1, you know, 2 Peter 1 is a beautiful passage which I encourage many of you, which is very in line with this passage as well. Go back and study that. First, in 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 12, you know, Peter is talking to his audience and encouraging them to use all the God-given abilities and add on to it. And we'll also see why. In 2 Peter 1, 3, it says, His divine power has given us all things. His divine power has already given us all things. When we became a child of God. At that very point of time, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's already been given to us. Our life has already been transformed through the knowledge of Him who has called us. He has called us and already equipped us. What is stopping us? What is stopping us is only ourselves. It is only ourselves who are stopping us. So, you know, we cannot work out what has already not been worked in us already. It has already been worked in us. It is already given to us. But we are not able to use it. And we'll see why. And this ability to, you know, to do. In John 14, 16, it says, I will ask of the Father and He will give me another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. You know, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. The Holy Spirit resides in us. He is helping us, encouraging us, and enabling us. You know, there are multiple sermons in the CBF channel which you'll see on the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into all of that, but I encourage you to go and see that as well, right? You can see how the Holy Spirit will use you, will equip you. But you need to allow Him to use you. If we continue in sin, we are going to push down the Holy Spirit and we will not hear His voice. And that is what the Word of God is saying here also. So in Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Romans 5:13 says, the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You will abound in hope with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter 1:10, you know, I talked about 2 Peter 1, right? And towards the end, it talks about, the first part, it talks about the will. And towards the end, it talks about the ability. Therefore, my brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You have to be diligent. You have to do. Without the doing and the efforts, we are not going to move along anywhere. Make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or struggle. The NLT says, work hard to prove that you are really among God's people. Work hard to prove, I put a bracket here, to yourself also, that you are part of God's people. So we have to show some work, some fruit of what God has given us, the salvation that God has given us. And why? For His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. You know, there are multiple verses we can go through, but I'll just concise it to this one phrase, which is in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that's taken from the whole counsel of God. And we have heard that multiple times in this church, which is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That concises a lot of verses in there. And that is our chief end. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we do that by serving Him wholeheartedly. So now that we have the base of what we need to do, we need to will, we need to do, and for His good pleasure. So what do we need to do and how do we need to do it? So maybe we look at a few do's and don'ts. So it's usually called do's and don'ts, right? That's a list, right? Have you ever heard it called don'ts and do's? No, no. Because the funny part is the next verse starts with the don'ts, right? Verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." You know, he wants to get that out of the way first, right? Can we stop this complaining, arguing, disputing, whining? I think whining was not an apt word 2,000 years back, or even when these were translated, but I think it's a very apt phrase for this generation. Very, very apt, right? Complaining. Complaining, on some of your versions could say grumbling, right? And this complaining is not, you know, verbalizing to the person who is having you having a problem with, but this is directly translated as muttering or grumbling under your voice. Yeah, oh, hi brother, how are you? That's exactly what this is, right? It's being hypocritical, right? It's, you know, behind the back, you're really irritated with the guy. You're muttering and discontent with him and whatever, right? It's all smiles on the outside, but inside it's just you just want to give him one fresh one. Isn't that being hypocritical, right? And that's what you know, Paul is asking us to stop right away. Disputing, the next word is disputing or arguing. This is quarreling, and you know, this the word used here is actually where it's verbalizing in a very, very formal and, you know, very etiquette way. You know, it's done very professionally, but the intent is not very good. The intent is to cause disharmony. The phrase here is, yes, you are phrasing it well, but you know, in churches today, sadly, many people allow their ego and their pride to come in front and cause disharmony and disunity. I praise God we don't see that in our church, and I hope we don't see it. So we should continue to pray for our church that unity continues to prevail, and you know, we are more open and forthright with each other. So just verbalizing it in an intellectual manner doesn't mean it's going well, you know, as it all depends on the motive. If the motive is to cause divisions, if the motive is to just cause a problem, then that is not being healthy. And I'll tell you why. And also, you know, it takes two people to quarrel, right? So even if someone's coming and, you know, is putting all those intellectual words here, if we are giving any weightage to it unnecessarily, it only extends this quarrel even more. And I learned that from this verse, Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, all of his mind, and his anger, but a wise man holds it back." It takes two to quarrel. So if a person's going on a rampage with no facts, with nothing profitable, or it is trying to address something to you which is where you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you should just walk away from it. That is the best thing you can do, or redirect the person to the person who is really concerned with the problem or the solution. Titus 3:9 says, "Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees." Foolish discussion about spiritual pedigrees. "Or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws." Jewish laws. What is today's equivalent to Jewish laws? Man-made rules, which are not there in the Word of God. We should only wear white shirt, collared shirt, no black shirt. I have a black shirt right in front of me. You would not be allowed into most churches, unfortunately. Man-made rules or church polity, you know? Oh, you know, in our church, you know, our format is this, 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 and this. And then we have this time of prayer, and then we do this. Very good, brother. God bless you. Stop it there. You don't need to explain anything more. Does not matter. What matters is, are we all in a church going where we are all saved by grace, where we are saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Maybe we are all wrong, or maybe we are all right. We don't know. Does not matter, right? I'll read that verse again. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. Useless and a waste of time, right? So this is all kept aside, and now, you know, there is place for constructive criticism, right? There is place to come and voice your opinion as long as the intention is to do good, right? As long as the intention is to help God's mission at large. As long as it is that someone is hurting and we need to stop the hurt. These discussions are always welcome, right? And it's easy for you to understand that if you really think out loud that you're not going coming here to cause a problem, but you just want to improve the health of the church. In a non-church setting, in your family, is there constant grumbling and complaining and arguing? I hope you can be the peacemaker. I hope you can be the one to bring peace in your family. What's the opposite of all this? A cheerful attitude, a positive environment, healthy discussions, flexible attitude, be collaborative. In Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put away from you. Let all of that be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ has forgiven us, let us also forgive each other. Now we can go to the do's. In verse 15, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You may become, as you know, remember I said, we're all in that sanctification process. We are becoming. It's a process, right? Blameless. Our life should be one with no reason for criticism, for a sinful life or sinful living. You know, the first verse ever written, which is in the Bible, is actually Job 1 verse 1, because that was written before the time of Moses. And what does Job 1:1 say? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless. That man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Very simple formula for being blameless, right? Upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And we all know from Job that he was not a sinless person. He had sin, right? And he did ask for forgiveness. He was very repentful and contrite in his heart. And that is what God is trying to tell us here. It means that we will be quick to ask for forgiveness. We'll be quick to understand that where we have failed. That is what it means to be blameless. Harmless, innocent, one whose life is pure and without sin, without any pride, without any aggression, no passive aggressiveness. You know, always looking to be peaceful and harmless. You know, Charles Stanley, many of you may know, was a great speaker. And when he was an assistant pastor, he was constantly preaching about the Holy Spirit and evangelism. And some of the board members did not like it. And during one of those discussions in a meeting, he corrected the board member for using foul language. And this guy swung at him and hit Charles Stanley in the face in a church setting like this. And Charles Stanley did not retaliate. And if you know American culture, that's enough to shoot a person. I mean, I'm just saying, it's, you know, in American culture is all about retaliation, right? Self-defense. And you're well within your right to defend yourself. But he restrained himself. He didn't do anything. He did not take it up with the board. He didn't do anything. And, you know, that is that helped him grow in his walk there, and he went on to become the senior pastor there. So he showed amazing restraint, and I thought that was quite amazing, or an example of how to be harmless. You know, we are quick to retaliate. Are we quick to answer and quick to retaliate? Something we can think about in our lives. The last part of the verse, that part, next part says, children of God without fault. Are we God's children who imitate him being our father? In Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And the last part of that verse in 15 says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that is like darkness, among whom you should shine as lights in the world. Shine here is an action verb, right? It is to shine forth, is to radiate. And you know, we all know that wickedness and evil are likened to darkness. Wickedness and is like darkness, right? In Ephesians 6 verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. So darkness is sin, and the fall of humanity was what brought about sin. And what is the sin? Missing the mark, right? Missing God's holy standard. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are darkness. We were in darkness. And what does it say about God? In 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In him there is no darkness. So the Lord, the light represents goodness and purity in every sense. And there is no darkness or dark sides to God. He is perfect and free from sin. God is light, and that darkness cannot come from him. Adam and Eve chose darkness, and guilt and shame and sin followed them. But once we are accepted into the beloved, God has now given us his light. Right? He has given us the light, and he wants us to radiate that light back. You know, about 5-6 months back, we had in the Ephesians series, we went through walk and produce light. Now, I'll just recap a bit of that from that sermon which we had many months back. And this is Ephesians 5 verse 9 and 10, 8 and 9. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for you once darkness, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And this is, you can see shows our past tense, our present condition, and what our future or ongoing condition should be, a continuous instruction on what we need to do. So we were once in darkness, you know, we were dead in our sins, we were without hope, and we were in darkness. We were the darkness, not in the darkness, but we were darkness itself. We won't go through those verses. There are some verses which are put up there, you can see later. And in Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But now we are in the light. In Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his son. So now that we have moved away from the area of darkness into the kingdom of his son, what should we do? We should walk in that light. We should not walk in darkness. We should walk in the light. If we continue in our sins, we will stumble as one will stumble in darkness. So we should walk steady in the light. Ephesians 5 verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In NLT and NIV, it says the fruit of the light, or the light that produces, again, the same three phrases, goodness, righteousness, and truth. We'll just quickly look at those three phrases, which is righteousness, or right, truth, and goodness. So righteousness is upright in dealing with everyone, you know, to be upright in, you know, how do you want to be dealt with? I hope that's how you deal with others. Be righteous in your dealing. Truth, there is no lies or deception in you. You know, because there is no lie, there, you know, God is light and there is no lie in him, right? So we should also not have any lies or deception, no manipulation, but true knowledge from the word of God. So we should be treated with the right biblical knowledge. Goodness, that is moral excellence. This word goodness comes in the Bible only four times. And it's a Greek word called agathosune. And this means an outward expression of kindness. It means actually going out of your way to be good to others. And this is what will show the light according to this one verse. There's a Dutch theologian, Erasmus, who says, give light and the darkness will disappear. Shine, you know, we have to shine forth, you know, and doesn't mean that we shine forth like one tube light which is powered by BESCOM, because that keeps going down, it keeps fluctuating. Can we be like the sun, you know, perpetually giving out light? No matter what happens, even if it's gloomy weather, if there's a gloomy season, we still radiate Christ. And I'm sure you know a few people like that, right? No matter what goes through in their life, they still are strong in the Lord and they still are upright. They still show the love of Christ. You know, there are three more phrases which I feel radiate light the most, which is forgiveness, mercy, and grace. If you can just think of those things in your daily dealings with everyone, you know, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, that will truly show the light of Christ in your life to others. And it is very powerful when we show mercy and grace. Let's look at the next phrase, which is next verse, Philippians 2, verse 15. I mean, the last part of that, I'll just read there and then go to 16. The midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In NIV it says, shine as stars in the sky. And NLT says, bright lights. I hope we are bright lights wherever we are. So the next verse, 2:16 says, hold fast to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Shining our lives in the gospel is good, but we should also use our words and use the word of the gospel. So the word of life here is not related to the word of God, which is the Holy Bible, which is also very good to use. But the word of life here specifically is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first, we are called to understand what is the gospel in our own lives. If we do not understand the value of that gospel and the value of what Christ has paid for us, we will not value it to share it to others. So we need to share the gospel to others around us. Why? So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And Paul is being, you know, slightly selfish here. He wants to rejoice that, you know, his work is coming to some fruition, right? And I think definitely there will be rejoicing. When we work for the gospel, when we use passages like this to encourage ourselves, I'm sure Paul will rejoice. Christ will rejoice, and there will be rejoicing in heaven. In Luke 15:7, it says, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The day of Christ, you know, based on our work, based on what we do, will there be rejoicing when Christ comes? There will be a lot of rejoicing, but will any portion of that be because of what my service was to the kingdom of God? Will he look at me and say, well done, my faithful servant? Verse 16, the next part says, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You know, Paul is taking a slightly selfish take here on his ministry and is yearning for some appreciation that his work will yield results, will yield some fruit. And he's writing this letter, right? Where is he seated? He's seated in a prison cell. And I think we can truly appreciate Paul for his work, right? His work and multiple letters have encouraged multiple churches in those regions. And it's been encouraging generations of Christians, including us, who are here reading and studying from these letters. So it has not been in vain. His labor has not been in vain. You know, his sacrifice is not in vain. And that is something we can take from, you know, learn from the life of Paul and his sacrifice for the ministry. So Paul labored hard, you know. So praise God for his hard labor, which has yielded much fruit. And I pray that, you know, we as a church will also take forward the charge which he has given to the Philippians, and we will also work for the larger, greater good of the mission of God in this world. And then in 3:14, Philippians 3:14, I'll just say what he says in 3:14. I press on to the upward goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. No, he is ready to go for the ultimate sacrifice, and he knows his time is coming. In verse 17, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Poured out as a drink offering. You know, when the offering was being put with, you know, with all the meat and everything there, there was also drink poured out on it, on the meat which is already burning. And that was usually either blood or oil, something organic. It was obviously not water, but it was wine or oil or blood. And that too would burn. And as you would know, that would burn very quickly, right? Because the solid meat is still solid. But if you pour that kind of liquid onto, say, oil onto hot surface, on a fire, it's going to burn completely quickly. And that's what he's saying, right? I am being poured out as a drink offering. I am being used thoroughly. I want to be used thoroughly. And he doesn't need to say this, right? Because we have seen Paul's ministry, right? And if you see that, I put some statistics out there. He's been on 4 missionary journeys. And that's 16,000 kilometers or 10,000 miles. And that's by road, walking, sea, and none of that was pleasant, right? Because as you see there, 5 times he has been lashed 39 times. 3 times he's been beaten with rods. 3 times he's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He's been adrift at sea the whole night. He has been through dangers of river crossings, robbers, city, dangerous cities, wilderness, sea storms. And finally, arrested in Rome and put on death row. And he is saying he is being poured out as a drink offering. And then he's likening that, if you see that, and service of your faith. He's saying my sacrifice is similar to your sacrifice and your faith. I don't know how that he can equate that, because his passion was to go till the very end of death. And the Philippians are sitting comfortably in this letter is being sent to them comfortably in their region where they're in Philippi. Yet he's encouraging them that you have done much for the expansion of the Lord's kingdom. And this is the passion which Paul has to encourage his people. And you know, towards the end, this passage was written somewhere in 61. And in 67, AD 67, he writes 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, his tone slightly changes. If you see here, it says, I am being poured out, right? But in 2 Timothy, he says, I am already, 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I am done. I am exhausted. I have done all that I can. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Can we come to a point where we can say this boldly, that I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Right now, I will not get one pencil box also, I think. I don't know what your condition is. Can we strive to do the best we can for His kingdom? For the crown of righteousness which will be given to me on that day. And you know, Paul is right now a prisoner writing this in a prison, chained to his legs most probably. And he's saying, I am glad and I rejoice with you. The last part of verse 17, I am glad and I rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Do we have enough reason to rejoice with Paul? Are we doing enough? Because this rejoicing is about service. It's not about rejoicing that God has blessed us. Are we doing enough that we can rejoice in the good work that we are doing for His kingdom? Are we glad and satisfied with our sacrificial service for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we sacrificing enough for the gospel? Are we sacrificing enough for the church? Are we sacrificing enough for our fellow believers? Are we sacrificing enough for the missionaries who are in the various parts of India? Are we sacrificing for those who are in the jails? You know, every 2 weeks on a Sunday evening, there is a prayer meeting. I don't want to ask show of hands, but ask yourself this. Have you ever logged in for that prayer meeting? Okay. Maybe you have. Have you logged in at least once a month? You know what we pray for? We pray for evangelists. We pray for our country. We pray for remote places where people are struggling. We pray for poor countries who have zero penetration of the gospel or very, very minimal penetration of the gospel. That's the least we can do, at least to start with. Can we spare 1 hour of our precious life every 2 weeks? So, I mean, Philip did some wonderful math this morning. I'm not going to try and do that, but 24 hours into 14, right? Divided by 1. That's maybe 2% of your life. You don't want to get into the little group to pray, no problem. Just message the moderator and say, please don't put me in a group. At least come and listen. Listen to the evangelists and their lives. Listen to the struggles that they go through. Pray for them. You don't want to get into a group to do a prayer with somebody else, no problem. Just drop a note saying, please don't put me in a group. We will respect you. Paul, John, we can respect that, right? Done. He has agreed. Small sacrifice. Let's start somewhere small, right? We have a setup team. You know, the brothers who come sacrificially here, 90% of you don't even know who they are. And they don't need to be known because God will reward them in heaven. There are social initiatives where people have gone to old age homes. There are things happening in the church. If you want to, you can be engaged. If you want to, you can serve. See, don't take it that I'm questioning you here from the pulpit and it's easy. You'd rather hear it from me than on the day of Christ. Christ will ask you, what have you done for me? And I hope that, even myself, I hope that we will have something to show for this. Can we have the passion of Paul and the Philippian church? You know, at college and in school, you may be getting lower grades. And that may be your own doing, right? Because, you know, you're chilling out and having fun and it's all fun and games. But when the result comes, I'm sure there's no joy and gladness, right? When the result comes, then it hits, reality hits. And that's the same thing which will happen here. When the result comes, I hope the reality does not hit us. So, you know, what we can do is we need to stop complaining, stop grumbling and get to work. You know, do things which will yield results. We should put our faith in sovereign God and put the work in. You know, be it in your school, in your office, at church, you know, put your confidence in God. No matter what He's putting you through, there's a reason for it. And our sovereign God will pull us out of it. You know, in the mission field, there's joy and rejoicing when there's work happening in the gospel. So I pray that you will also have that joy and rejoicing once you start serving the church and serving Christ. Be connected with various ministries. You know, there are various ministry opportunities. Like I said, be connected with the various ministry opportunities in the church and in the mission of God. There are various parachurch activities also. You know, there are other avenues also. It's not in the church. No one is telling you only to serve in the church. If you have other opportunities in other organizations or institutions which all are part of God's mission, we all have to work together even for that. So as an application, I've just summarized it as be light bearers, be shine bright, be fervent workers. You know, Paul was the perfect example. He labored hard. We have not done anything close to what he has done for the gospel and for God's people. Servant leadership, you know, be poured out, sacrifice yourself, you know, sacrificial living. And Paul was known for that. And as many of you know, this whole term of servant leadership has been taken from the word of God and is now being taught in corporates, right? You know, to serve first and serve and show that you can be a leader. So I pray that God will help each one of us this morning to rise above, to shine bright wherever God has placed us, and also to serve selflessly just as Christ did and just as Paul did. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this morning time. We thank you, Lord, for your leading in the open time of worship and for leading us to thoughts of a God who is humble, our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed humility on the cross of Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that we too can follow and emulate you, Lord, that we will be sacrificial in our living, in our time, in our resources. Pray, Lord, that we will use our time and resources effectively for your kingdom, to help others, Lord, to serve the church. Pray, Lord, that we will not look inward and be selfish in our outlook to only receive, but we will also look to give and give abundantly to the church and to your mission, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we will not be found wanting when the time comes, Lord, that when you question us, that we will have something to show for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Paul and his ministry and his letter to the Philippians, which is so alive and true even in this day and age. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We thank you and ask for all this in and through name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.